it's so important that if you can't teach salvation, then you are not a teacher of the scriptures. You know, you will be called anything apart from a pastor. Is that clear? Because verse 17 will now make us understand that, see, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto every good work. So, he puts in the good work, which is the preaching of the gospel or the explaining of the scriptures, as the equipping of the man of God. That is, we can't really say that you are a teacher of the scriptures without you knowing how to explain salvation from the Old Testament. You must be able to explain salvation from the Old Testament. Why? Ephesians 4:11, that is why you are called a pastor. He gave unto some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastoring teachers. Actually, the same word. Pastoring teachers, not pastors and teachers. Pastoring teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints. For the building up of the saints. How would they build up the saints? In the knowledge of the Son of God. Verse 13. Hallelujah. Acts 20. In John chapter 21, Jesus told Peter, you love me more than this. John chapter 21, verse 15, 16, 17. He says, feed my flock. Feed my sheep. Feed my flock. Feed my lambs. Hallelujah. In Acts 20, 28, Paul was telling the church in Ephesus, those who are spaced over themselves, feed the flock of Christ, or the flock of God, who he purchased with his blood. Acts 20, 28. He purchased with his blood the church of God. And so that is the message. So the message of salvation is so crucial to the faith that I would basically say is the first determinant of a false preacher. If you want to be a false preacher, it's not really about whether he collects tithes or not. Check what he teaches on salvation first. John, every epistle will put it as, these are the Antichrist. Right? Well, anyone who actually teaches a false salvation, or another salvation, another gospel, Galatians 1, will eventually teach something else that Jesus did not teach. And that will include some material prosperity dish. Hallelujah. So, again, we are considering the gospel according to Jesus. How is a man saved? What makes a man righteous? Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed God. I'm just looking at the basics, right? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted him for righteousness. That is, believing God was what made him righteous. John 3, Jesus will say, in verse 3 to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Then later in verse 5, he would say, except a man be born of water, that is of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. So the man who is born again has seen and entered the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So he must be born again. That's what gets a man saved. He must believe and confess with his mouth. Deuteronomy 30, verse 14. The word is nigh thee in your heart and in your mouth. Deuteronomy 30, 14. Which Paul will now quote in Romans chapter 10, verse 8 to 10. Don't say who will go and bring Christ from above or who will bring him from below. But the word is nigh thee now in your mouth, the word of faith which we preach. You must say in your heart. You must believe in your heart and then confess with your mouth. For with the mouth man confesses unto salvation. Hallelujah. But with the heart he believes unto righteousness. And so, he is to believe the gospel. That's how a man is saved. So, a man is to believe the gospel. That's how he is saved. What is the gospel? We are just learning the Greek. E-U-A-G-G-E-L-I-O-N. E-U-A-G-G-E-L-I-O-N. Evangelion. Used 77 times in the New Testament Greek. It means a good message. So that's a gospel. Gospel means a good message. A good news. A good message. You see it used as gospel, the gospel of Christ. That was 11 times. Used as the gospel of Christ 11 times. Used as the gospel of God 7 times. Used as the gospel of the kingdom 3 times. So very often the same thing. I've heard quite some, the gospel of God is not on the gospel of the kingdom, it's not on the gospel of Christ. You are just trying to confuse yourself. Actually, it's the same in Wagelian. The gospel of God, the gospel of Christ, the gospel of the kingdom. Alright, so anyone who believes, Everyone who receives this gospel in believing, right? How do we receive the gospel? By believing, right? We just said that. So anyone who receives this gospel in believing, he will be saved. And anyone who rejects it, what will happen? He will be condemned. He will be damned. He won't be condemned because God is angry at him. No. He is condemned because he has rejected God's offer of help and hope. Sorry, not your own hope. He has rejected God's offer of help and hope. Mark 16, verse 15 says, go into the world and preach the gospel to every nation. Then whosoever believes and is baptized is saved. Whosoever believes not is damned. It's not God damning him. He damned himself. John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Verse 17. For God did not send his Son to the world to condemn the world, but that through him that the world might be saved. Whosoever receives the Son is saved. Whosoever does not receive the Son is damned already. Not for anything, but because he did not believe on the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's John 3, verse 18. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Alright, so Jesus is now the answer for humanity in sin. He's the answer. He's the answer. He is the ransom. Matthew 20:28. I have come to give my life in ransom for many. Matthew 20:28. You see the same thing in Mark 10:35-38. He is that ransom. He is the Savior. Isaiah 53:11. Lord says, he has brought the iniquities of us. Iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53:11. Matthew 1:21. He said, his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Jesus himself said that in Luke 9:56. He said, I am not come. He said, you don't know the manner of speech you have. The Son of Man is not come to destroy men's life, but he's come to save them. Peter will call him 2 Peter 3:18. The knowledge of the Lord and Savior. Hallelujah. My fast. Just many scriptures that you should know. Not fast. Alright, so he is that answer. That's quite simple. So the totality of the sacrifice, listen, from the cross to the Hades, which is hell, the totality of the sacrifice from the cross to hell, to his throne in our hearts, is what we call the gospel. From the cross to hell, to his throne in our hearts, is what we call the gospel. And so, just like the Old Testament, you know, those who believed the report of God in the Old Testament, they believed in a what? In a promissory note, right? Right? Hebrews 11:1 will say, their faith was the substance of things they hoped for, the evidence of what was not seen. Or the evidence of actions not seen, the substance of actions hoped for. Hallelujah. Praise God. And so they believed God in a promissory note. That means Abraham never saw what Jesus did, right? But he believed that he would do it. Noah never saw what God would do in Jesus, as it were physically. It was a future to him. But he believed. And that was their faith. And so it will remain the same thing in the four gospels. Or the four accounts of the gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Hallelujah. That is, nobody got saved in the four gospels. Nobody got born again. There are many things that Jesus told them that were possible but not available. For example, when he told them that you carry your cross and follow me, it is possible, but they could not do it. And that's why when he was arrested, many of them, Jakpa means they fled. Hallelujah. Possible, but not available. Just like we tell them, I'll send you the comforter. Possible, but not available at that moment. Until the resurrection. And that's why, upon the resurrection, what now told them that you carry your cross? They did it. The same people that fled, now told the Pharisees and all and say, we rather obey God than obey man. They were carrying their cross. Can you see? So there are many things he said that are possible, not available. The same thing goes with being born again. Possible, but not available in the four gospels. Why? Because the work of salvation is the work of the Spirit. Hebrews 9 verse 14 will say, how much more, through eternal Spirit, purged our conscience from dead works, that we should serve the living God. Hebrews 9:14. And so salvation, the new birth, is the work of the Spirit. Say, it's the work of the Spirit. I didn't hear that word. Say, it's the work of the Spirit. Yeah, it is the work of the Spirit. The indwelling that Jesus, the indwelling is what Jesus called the new birth. The indwelling. That's what he called salvation. That, you see, Christ will now dwell in you. That's what he called salvation. And so because the Holy Ghost was not yet given, John 7:39, the Holy Ghost was not given because Jesus was not yet glorified in the four Gospels, and that means nobody got saved. But they believed in the promissory note too. That makes sense. That is, they believe that just shortly after the resurrection, they got saved. Right? Right? So can we say Peter, that denied Jesus three times, was born again? Eh? No. Right? Come on. Was he born again? Was he born of the Spirit? Because the Spirit was not yet given. Jesus was not glorified. John 7:29. So it would mean that no one got saved in the four Gospels. Every one of the 12 got saved when Jesus was raised from the dead. Basics of the Gospel. Every one of the 12 got saved when Jesus was raised from the dead. And Paul now described what happened in Ephesians 2:1. He says, and you are he quickened. Hallelujah. You are he quickened. That word quickened means to raise to life. You know. So, what happened to Jesus in his resurrection, listen very well, now happened to the believer. His experience now became our experience. We were raised together with him. Ephesians 2:6. We are now made to sit together in heavenly in Christ. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. So, if they all received him in a promissory note, then there must have been a message. Because Abraham, Noah, Isaiah, everybody that received him in the Old Testament, you know, they had a message. Right? Come on, there was a message preached. Isaiah said in Isaiah 53:1, who has believed our report with our arm of the Lord stretched? So there was a message. The writer of Hebrews clearly puts it in Hebrews 1:1. God was every time and the devil's man has spoken on the father of the prophet. He said, hath spoken in his son. Now, we've explained Hebrews 1:1 very well over and over again that we were speaking to the fathers, the prophets. Right? Right? And so, the prophets spoke in diverse times. Hebrews 1:1. God, who has sundry times and diverse manners spoken in his son. That's the way to be. God spoke to the prophet, the prophet spoke to the fathers. God spoke in his son. That makes sense? God has always spoken in his son. Jesus has always been the message of the gospel, or the message of God, or the message of salvation. There's no prophet that shied away from this. They all spoke about a Messiah king. They all spoke about a lamb that would be slain. It was Abraham's Isaac. Hallelujah. So, there's a message of the plan of God for humanity in the Old Testament. Again, where are we coming from? How will a man be saved? By believing the gospel, right? Right? And we said, the gospel, or salvation in the four times of the gospel will be in a promissory note, right? Because the Spirit was not yet given. Right? Right? And new birth is the work of the Spirit. That's where we are, right? And we said, if it was received in a promissory note in the four gospels, that means there was a message. Someone must have preached it. Just like the prophets preached in the Old Testament. Right? And so, who preached it in the four gospels? Jesus. Abi? Or was he Herod? Hallelujah. And so Jesus was seen with the physical eyes preaching the gospel. And that now led to this teaching. The gospel according to Jesus. Because it is his salvation. And so it will mean that all writers of the epistles will follow his pattern. And we will now see the gospel. This morning I want to share with you the message of the gospel. It sounds somehow, because many of us might think, this pastor, gospel. No more, no thing. Well, just listen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, because many times it was written that Jesus actually preached
preach the kingdom of God. He preached the gospel. You see Matthew 4:23. Matthew 4:23. And Jesus went about Galilee preaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Matthew 9:35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Firstly, in Jesus' instructions to his disciples, what we call the Great Commission, in Matthew 28:18, he says, Jesus came and spoke unto them, say, all power is given to me in heaven and on earth. In verse 19, that says, go ye therefore and teach. If you look at the Bible, it says, teach all nations. And that word means to raise disciples, right? Come on. So he says, you go and make disciples of every nation. That was what he called his gospel. You will make disciples of every nation. Again, disciples of who? Eh? Of who? Of Christ. Disciples of himself. Why? If you are not the disciples of him, you will have told him verse 20, you will now teach them the things I commanded you. That is, they are not your own disciples. You will teach them what I commanded you. And so because they are learning from me, they become my disciples, right? That is his disciple, Christ's disciple, that's what I'm saying. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, what Jesus had in mind for the gospel is actually followership. What Jesus had in mind for the gospel, again we are looking at the gospel according to Jesus. What Jesus had in mind in the gospel, or for the gospel, is actually followership. Again, who are they going to follow? Himself. Himself. Jesus' teaching ministry always kept his lordship at the center. He kept his lordship at the core. As we proceed, you will see the pattern very early and clearly. You will see it very early. The message of the gospel, listen, is not a gist of no lordship. It's not a gist of no lordship. Unfortunately, it appears so today. Many are still born again, who still have no difference from the unregenerate. Unregenerate, rather. You know? Those who are not born again, they have no difference. You see a Christian who claims he's born again. You know, I always say that anyone who is not a Muslim, in this generation, is a Christian. Feed the form. Once don't take Muslim, they take Christian for you. But how many Christians do we have? What was the gospel Jesus preached? I'm not reading that spiritual growth from the picture. Let me say that very early in this teaching. But Jesus' gospel is an instant submission to his lordship. Jesus' gospel is an instant submission to his lordship. He never turned down on that. His gospel is that every believer is firstly a servant of Christ. Every Christian, everyone who is born again, is firstly a servant of Christ. That is the gospel. Look at how the writers of the epistles address themselves. Look at how they address themselves. Look at Romans chapter 1 verse 1. Romans 1:1. Thank you, Jesus. You there? Where did you go? Paul, a servant of Jesus. Can you see that? Paul, a servant. A servant. Philippians 1:1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ. Servant. When it says that he's a servant of God, we are not saying he's a pastor. Primarily, every believer is a servant of God. Titus 1. Titus. Not the fish. The man. Titus 1:1. Paul is servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. James 1. Thank you, Jesus. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is the Lord's brother. And he said, a servant of God. 2 Peter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Jude 1, the Lord's half-brother. That which was from the beginning, which we have seen with our hearts, which we have heard. Sorry, that's 1 John. I'm sorry. It's sounding somehow to me. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and the brother of James, to them that are sanctified, the servant of Jesus Christ. Revelations 1:1. the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants. Every true disciple understood this truth completely. That you are firstly a servant. That was the call. That was his gospel. As we proceed in teaching probably in the weeks to come, you will see the pattern in the way Jesus now preached in the four gospels. We will not be able to get there today. That's why we are introducing. You will see the pattern. Now see, as you now get saved, as you believe the gospel, what he is calling you to is actually submission to his lordship. When we say Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord. It's not a cliche. It's not a slogan to finish your advert, your church advert. After saying everything else you say. So miracles go happen. What is your problem? What is in it? It's the Lord of the Avengers. I said, well, no. I said, the God avenged Israel from Goliath is the Avenger. I said, she bad. Other things are the rubbish. I say, Jesus is Lord. He's not Lord in your life. Jesus is Lord. He's not a slogan. That single phrase is the central of the gospel. That single phrase, let me do it, is the single central and fundamental article of Christianity. Is the fundamental article of Christianity. Jesus is Lord. Can we say together, Jesus is Lord? There is no gospel without that Jesus is Lord. Let's see the gospel. Romans 10. Very popular. Where we preach every time. Romans chapter 10. You know we preach it? And say people should receive. Alright. You there? Let's see verse. Can we read verse from verse 8 to 9? Everybody wants to go? We'll wait for you. Want to go? What's it? The word is near thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, the word of faith which you preach, that if thou shalt what? Confess with thy mouth what? The Lord Jesus. That is the gospel. Many times we have bypassed it. Confess your mouth in Jesus. It's actually you confess the Lordship of Jesus. You confess the Lordship of Jesus. Look at 1 Corinthians 12. When he was talking to the church in Corinth about being, how they were saved, or how a man is saved. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that what? Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. So he calls what happened as salvation actually our submission to his lordship. Or is this not salvation? So salvation is actually saying that Jesus is the Lord of my life. It's not a gist of we'll get there. So getting saved ought to be affirming the lordship of Jesus. It's not some tea party. It's not some tea party. It's not writing your name on paper. Hallelujah. Just write your name and your phone number. Yeah, one of our team members will get across to you. That's not salvation. Salvation will be an instant submission and followership of his lordship. So, a true and thorough preaching of the gospel will make men surrender to the lordship of God, the lordship of the Savior. A true and thorough preaching should make a man surrender to the lordship of the Savior. Will you know him as Savior? Of course. He is the Savior. We've explained that earlier in this teaching, the opening part. He is the Savior. But as the gospel is preached, an instant reaction is actually to confess his lordship. Where is his name? Hallelujah. Learn something. What is Lord? Who is the Lord? That is the word Kurios. K-U-R-I-O-S. Lord. He said Lord. Kurios. It means master. When you call someone master. It means someone with absolute authority. Absolute authority. Actually, in the real sense, listen. It means someone who owns another. Not just that the other one is serving him. You know, He owns the person. Owns. Possession. Let's see the way it was used. Lord. John 13. John chapter 13. See the way Jesus used it himself. Verse 13. You call me master and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. You read your Bible? You call me master, and you call me Lord. He said, you have said well. That's what I am. That's what I am. In Jude, verse 4. Jude, verse 4. Thank you, Jesus. It says, for there are certain men kept in unawares, who are before of all ordained unto this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God, and our Lord Jesus Christ. He is Lord. Say, He is Lord. No, I like that song. He is Lord. He is Lord. Amen. He has risen from the dead. He is Lord. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Say, He is Lord. You can look at this. I love the way Jesus used it here. Luke chapter 6 is Lord. Luke chapter 6 verse 36. No. Verse 46. Let us verse 43. A good tree bring forth not corrupt fruit. Neither does a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by its fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasures of his heart bring forth that which is good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bring forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? What is he telling them? He said, you only call me Lord from your lips, but not with your lives. You acclaim me, Lord, with your lips, with your mouth. But your lives are saying otherwise. They pay the ministry with their lips, but not their lives. And so, He is Lord. And wherever we now add a kurios, a Lord, then there must be a servant. Actually, it's stronger than the word servant. It's actually the word slave. Slave. But, I understand that, because of the predicament of language, we serpent. Hallelujah. That is the word dolos. D-O-U-L-O-S. A slave. Because you observe that servant is different from slave. Right? A servant is one who serves you. He can decide to leave when he does not want to serve you any longer. But a slave will not say, I want to leave. Right? Right? And so the word is actually slave. So, whenever we have a servant, whenever we have a Lord, there's a slave. Paul rightfully puts it to the church that we are actually owned. I know, telling many Christians these days, they say, you're a slave of Christ. You don't know the reality. I know that gospel. But He's Lord. Hallelujah. How did Paul put it? Look at 1 Corinthians 6. Thank you, Jesus. In verse 19, it says, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are what? Eh? You are not your own. Verse 20, can we read verse 20 together? For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body, and in your spirit, which are you? Which are God's. Solomon is literally owned. That's how he describes us. Look at Revelation 5:9. Revelation 5. Thank you, Jesus. You're Lord of all. Revelation 5:9. It says, and the son of the new son saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hath redeemed us to God by the blood. And you see, that's what he did. He brought us to God by the blood. And so, every Christian is truly a servant of Christ. He bought us over. Paul says, you are not your own. whether it's your body, whether it's your spirit, belongs to God. You are not your own. You are not your own. And I said, it's actually stronger than the word servant, but I will just use servant because, you know, in Matthew 6:24, Jesus says, you cannot serve two masters. Right? Matthew 6:24. He said, you can't serve God and serve mammon. You can't serve two masters. But, you know, that's not talking about being a servant. Because listen well, you know, I can take two jobs at a time and serve two people. For example, I can work in, give me two private companies now. I can work in Access Bank. No, I don't think I only have a bank, I work in GT Bank. Let's say I'm working as a freelance, interior designer. For a company, for Access, then as for GT too. Right? Interior design firm. Am I not serving two people? Yeah? But that's not what he's saying. He's talking about ownership. That is, two masters cannot own one person. That is, you can't be owned by money and still be owned by God. And so that narrative is stronger than just mere service. Permit me for this teaching to call it mere. It actually goes stronger into ownership. You can't belong to two masters. What are you working for? Look at Romans chapter 14. And so every Christian ought to understand this. That see, what you call that you are saved is actually that you now have the Lord over your life. It's not an after effect of the gospel. It is the gospel. It is the gospel. Romans 14, verse 7. For none of us live unto himself. I wait for you. Romans 14, verse 7. Thank you, Jesus. I want us to read together. Romans 14, verse 7 to 9. If I ask you that, where do you go? For none of us live unto himself, and no man dies to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord of both the dead. Do you see that? That is, whether you are on this earth, in the flesh, life, he says you are the Lord's. Whether you die, he's the Lord's. He says, this is what he did to achieve that. He died, was buried, and was revived. So that he can be the Lord of both the dead and the living. And so he is Lord. He is Lord. So, every believer must live his life. Every true believer must live his life with Jesus as the Lord. Again, his lordship is not what we now discover after we've received the gospel. I know that's what is taught most times. After we receive the gospel, we now discover that he's Lord. In that gospel, he's actually Lord. That is what we actually confessed. His lordship. It's not an after effect or an aftermath. That is the gospel. We confessed his lordship. Jesus is the Lord of my life. Jesus is the Lord of my life. I thought you said it louder. Jesus is the Lord of my life. No, consider what this kind of message would do to the prosperity gospel. Where you just come to church. And then you are saying, woo! I'm living the best life! Woo! If I put my mind to it, I can do anything. And you can't do anything. You have a Lord. Hallelujah. You have a Lord. What do you want to be? You can think it. I'm a Superman. You know, it goes on joint. What are we doing here? Is this a beer parlor? I'm a Superman. We here, they can't give you a sound. I'm a Superman. You mention the spirit. I'm a Superman. I can do anything. Yeah. And the pastor says, we are Superman. When you don't move, you start Game of Thrones in your church. Hallelujah. After Superman, which other one do you have? Iron Man. So, the head of your music team will be Batman. The head of Protocol. All that will be Captain America. Hallelujah. Praise God. If Christians are their Lord, our assemblies would have more sanity. If their life is not, because he's not just the Savior, he is the Lord. He's not just the Savior, he is the Lord. The idea of we coming to church and we can do anything is because we have not realized his Lordship. Gather your church members for a business meeting. And I talk about how to grow your business. I'm not saying outside church, in a church service, a church meeting, and you are still defending that, sir, you need to repent. You're still defending that. Did Jesus ever ask you to do that? What he said is, feed my flock. Of course, in your right senses, you know that that is not talking about business. We are talking about the message of the gospel. Train them. Again, you can't attend to every need in the church. Else you are getting ready to become a false teacher. Or you are halfway gone. Hallelujah. We must realize his lordship. When you are a servant to someone, you do what he says. You don't think, you don't strategize. Okay, what else can we do in our church? It is not your church. It belongs to the Lord. It's the church of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That should guide our meetings. That should guide our life. That should guide our consecration and Christian living. That is the Lord. My life is not my own. I love that song. My life is not my own. To you all I belong. I give myself to you. You is not even giving yourself. He owns you already. What you now do is you yield yourself. You must be a faithful servant. Jesus talked about that over time. The church of God actually belongs to Christ. So Christ is our absolute master. And that is true discipleship. That is true discipleship. Look at Matthew 10. See the way Jesus will now explain discipleship, which he calls the gospel, Matthew 19, right? Huh? See the way we explain discipleship, Matthew 10. Verse 20, 24. Want to go? The disciple, we read from verse 25 together. Everybody wants to go? The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above. Can you see? Can you see the way he played? Can you see play of what? Huh? Direct comparison. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. Verse 25, everybody. It's enough for a disciple that he be as his master. And the servant as his Lord. If out of that principle, how much shall they call them of his house? Hallelujah. And so he traded discipleship with servants and Lord. What we call discipleship, if we are truly disciples of Christ, then we are his servants. He's not just learning from him, he's actually obeying every syllable from his mouth. The gospel Jesus preached is the gospel of his lordship. He is Lord. Look at the way he called his disciples. You know? Look at the way he called his disciples. In Mark chapter 1. Thank you, Jesus. Mark chapter 1. So the gospel of Jesus, the gospel according to Jesus, is actually to follow him. Mark 1:14. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, doing what? Mark 1:14, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Now we are 15 together, saying what? Saying the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is here now. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now, as he walked by the sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew casting his net into the sea for their fishes. And Jesus said what? Come after me. Can you see that? He was preaching. And what did he say to them? Come after me. Every time, that was his voice. Come after me. So the woman who was caught in the act of adultery, you know, he says, where are your accusers? Where are those who accuse you? The man said, they're gone. He said, never do I accuse you. He said, go and sin no more. Actually, go and sin no more means follow me. Because it was not possible that she would go and sin no more. The only way for her not to sin anymore is actually to have believed, of course in the promissory note, the Lord Jesus. The same thing happened when he healed the man who was sick of palsy, John 5, for 38 years. He said, where is he that took your bed away from? He said, I don't even know where he is. Just said, go. Then Jesus said to him, go, lest a bigger sin, right, come upon you.
a bigger sickness rather come upon you. And I was talking about damnation. That's the bigger sickness. We're talking about damnation, condemnation. And so his voice to that man was follow me. And if you observe, that was when Jesus all his apostles, all his disciples, right? Follow me. Follow me. Hallelujah. So his gospel was the gospel of follow me. So we need to look at our lives again. If you truly have believed the gospel, then you should ask yourself, is Jesus actually the Lord of my life? Is Jesus actually the Lord of my life? Or you belong to the audience. He says the pilgrimage to him, calling him Lord, Lord, said, but your heart is far. That means you pilgrimage with your lips, but not with your lives. We need to review it again. We need to check ourselves again. No. This teaching is a call to order. It's a call to remind us of where we started from his lordship. I know it's not uncommon these days to hear phrases like, make Jesus the personal Lord of your Savior. Personal, accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. Ask him into your heart, like a date. I mean, ask him into your heart. Make a decision for Christ today. As possible as they may be or sound, after the gospel, make a decision. Ask him into your heart. It's stronger than that. That's a phrase born out of a diluted gospel. A gospel where you accept Christ now and you take coffee 5 minutes later. When you hear the gospel, when the sinner receives the Lord, he is firstly sober. The one who is rejoicing is the one who got him saved. Hallelujah. He is firstly sober because it's a call to follow. When he truly understands the implication and the cost of discipleship, the cost of that lordship, the sinner does not drink coffee. Only the one who just got saved is, if you offer him coffee, if you look at it like that, you are not serious. If you actually preached thoroughly the gospel is not a tea party. It's a call to consecration. We must not abandon Jesus' gospel. We must not abandon it. Might not be in this generation, but you must have heard or probably watched it in movies. And when people receive the gospel, their lives, you now see their lives, right? Right? If you watch all these movies, you know, you used to watch Christian movies, you see changes. You see sobriety. Right? You see we will change everything. But these days, someone says he claims she got born again last week. The same spaghetti. I don't know what you call it. Spaghetti. And that you were last week to church. And we're seeing all your laughs in the market. The same thing. See what the child is saying. I'm saying. Are you sure he's the Lord of your life at all? You know, I saw him on video online. Choir is, pastor is preaching. From tap. Choir is, like this. Hey, lady. Pastor. What's this? The church and the world, we can now see a difference. That was not the gospel of Jesus. His gospel is not just, your sins are forgiven. It is now not just your sins are forgiven, you now follow me. You follow me. As we go on, you will see that this is what actually Paul, Peter, James, everyone, this was what they preached. We also lose it too. You know what they preach. They are not just preaching something like a lollipop gospel. You know the gospel is actually called the cross. The message of the cross. It's a message of followership. You carry the cross. Because its experience must become our experience. You carry your cross. We must not abandon Jesus' gospel. We must be willing and yet willing again to lay down our lives. How many Christians can lay down their lives for the sake of the gospel? If truly Jesus is the Lord of your life, that will not be difficult. That will be difficult. To lay down, literally lay down your life. But if we were fed with a false gospel, how many people are still going to deny? Why are Christians not living a life of consecration? You must ask yourself, calling you to sobriety this morning. No? Is Jesus the Lord of your life? Is Jesus the Lord of your life?
These kind of messages must not be lost on our pulpits. They must not be lost. They must not be lost. They must not. We must not replace them with, oh! Yeah, yeah, yeah! It's Super Sunday! Where the Lord? Hallelujah. What is your commitment to the Master? What is your consecration? Are you truly a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? Like Paul called himself, like Peter called himself, Jude, James, John, you've seen that? Are you truly a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? What are you serving him with? It must primarily be your life. What are you serving him with? It must primarily be your life. Your plans must be sacrificed for his plans. Your will for his will. You can't have a strategy outside what he tells you. It's unfortunate that many of us are caught. Caught somewhere between the altar and the door. The altar of sacrifice of our lives. And the door. We want to go into the world. Many Christians want to explore. I'm a tech guy. I need to explore. I'm into fintech. I want to explore. I'm a businessman. I need to attend. And you forget the altar. Because truly, the Christian life is on the altar. It's on the altar. Because it's a life of sacrifice. We are called not to live to ourselves. We are called to live for Him. To do the things He wants us to do. To say the things He wants us to say. To go where He wants us to go. To reach the people He wants us to reach. And that is His Lordship. And so you must ask yourself, what is my consecration? Do I eat His instructions? Do I eat His instructions? We are His sons, saved by grace. Hallelujah. By Ephesians 2:8. By grace are you saved. Not of works, not of yourself. Let no man should boast. But we are saved by grace through faith. But we are more. We are now His servants. Bought with His blood. Chosen. First Peter 2:9 says, "Well, you are a chosen generation." Those are themes of slavery. You understand? The theme of slavery. So you are chosen. You are bought by the precious blood. It's a thing. We must never forget it. We must never forget it. And so we live for Him. We want to live our life for Him again. I believe this message is what every disciple, true disciple of Christ, ought to wear. That the gospel, according to Jesus, is that you believe in what He did for you. And then you now follow Him. You follow Him. That's what He preached. You confess the Lord Jesus with our mouth. But with the mouth, confession is made of salvation. No man can say Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Peter says, "Go in grace, in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior." He's not just Savior, He's Lord. He's Lord. We must see Him as Lord. We want to live our lives knowing that Jesus is Lord. We want to live our lives, take decisions, knowing that Jesus is Lord. When He sees you somewhere, you know that the Lord placed you there. When He gives you lives to oversee, you know that the Lord is watching. Just like His numerous parables, as we will see in the weeks to come. He gave a man a talent, and then we come back and ask Him. Because He's Lord. We are servants. We are servants. If your life is not truly really reflecting His Lordship, then we can as well doubt if you believe in the true gospel. Give me that whole time religion. Give it to me. I want that religion where a man will get saved today. And he will pull down his father's feet. If his father was an apostle, he will pull down the shrine. Not a Christian who shies away and knights his Bible. Give me the whole time religion. When a Christian leaves Sunday service and he doesn't go home to sleep, but rather eats the streets, to see men get saved again. Give it the whole time in religion. When a Christian does not need a prayer meeting to pray, where he is praying, knowing fully well that he that prays, trust in God. Give it the whole time in religion. When a man serves God Lord with his heart, then he yields to any request of the Lord. Then when the Lord bids him to go into far places to preach, he yields. And then he said, so what about my job? It's not my leave yet. What about we are not on break? The Lord knows no break. When he sent you, he was not on break. He saved you in spite of and despite. And so we reflect the same consecration. We reflect the same consecration. A genuine yielding to the Lord, a genuine Christian, a genuine disciple of Christ. You know how you know? He will live his life with Jesus at the center. He will live his life with Jesus at the center. He doesn't live to himself. Before you think about yourself, you do ask yourself, what will you have me do, Lord? What will you have me do, Lord? What do you want me to do? How do you want me to go about it? Before you make a plan, before you give yourself that milestone, before you give yourself deadline, would you ask the Lord, how do you want me to do it? You are truly born again, then Jesus was the Lord. That is his gospel. That's his gospel. You are his disciples. As a disciple to a master, a servant to his Lord. Matthew 10, verse 24. We are his disciples. We are his servants. That must ring every day. You wake up and you know that Jesus is Lord. He's the Lord of my life. He's Lord over my life. Lord over my decisions. Lord over my plans. Lord over my actions. Lord over the things I say. Lord over the things I do. Lord over how I go about it. And this will inspire true service. To inspire serving the Lord with your heart. This is how we planned it. You must never abandon Jesus' gospel. The words that should come to every true disciple at the end of his life should be the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 25. Let's just look at that. Matthew chapter 25. Those are the words that should come to every true disciple at the end of life. At the end of time. Matthew 25 verse 21. Can we all together want to go? His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thou hast been faithful over few things. I will make thee a ruler over many things. Enter now into the joy of your Lord. These are the words that should come to us. Well done, faithful servant. Well done, faithful servant. The reward is not for the son. The reward is for the servant. The man who lived his life pleasing the Lord. The man who lived every minute, every second, every hour, counting for the Lord of glory. Because truly, brethren, there's a time to come. There's an end to come. And whether it is preached to you or not, you realize that Jesus is actually Lord. You realize that he's Lord. Lord of our lives. Because he died, was buried, and was revived. He became the Lord of both the dead and the living. We have to live this center of our life. It must be in our remembrance every time. As you go to work, as you're about to give that excuse, as you're about to make that decision, ask yourself, is Jesus truly the Lord of my life like this? Christian will go for NYSE. you will not win a single soul. I mean, you went for a year, and the only thing you came back with are pictures of you on camel. Jesus is not the Lord of your life yet. And with as well pass the gospel you received. If you receive the true gospel, fire will burn in your bones. Fire will be shut up in your bones. That old time religion, I'm saying it again, that old time religion. When a young girl whose father is an Alhaji, whose whole family, they are idol worshippers, who receive Christ and yet confront the Father and say, "Have you believed Jesus?" That's the religion we want. It shows Jesus is now Lord. No man is worth fearing anymore. Hallelujah. When Jesus is Lord, you know you fear no man. You have a message from God. No man is worth fearing. No man. Message where a wife gets saved and she looks at her husband. Listen to this. And said, "I am born again now." Not the one that tries and to hide it in the kitchen. And if you read the Bible, put the Bible under school. But Jesus is not Lord. Remember, you can have two masters. It's either you are the Lord of yourself or Jesus is Lord. We need to check this again. We need to check our lives again. We need to revisit our convictions and our beliefs. And ask ourselves, are we truly born again? Because every man who is born again does not just know that he's not living a sin. He now knows that Jesus is Lord. Can you just pray for yourself? Just pray for yourself, brother.